I want to tell you a story of, I'm trying to remember how long back it was, but I was also one of those young youths that went to London after they studied to take a gap year, and the people of my age will know you get your, what's it, working holiday visa, which they don't give out anymore, and you go and you take a gap year, and you go, and you, I can remember climbing off the airplane on Heathrow Airport and just being overwhelmed by the size of the airport. And then you walk out of the airport and it's tubes everywhere and you're so overwhelmed by the city. And so yeah, I lived in London for 9 months before I came back to do my master's degree. But being there, I realized that here we call it soccer, but there it's football. Football is big in England. I mean, and here as well, probably. Yes, soccer is big. There's football, and of course, at the first job I was, of course, everyone plays Friday night soccer just like here, and I get invited, and the joke of all is, there's this lot of Englishmen, and they invited me because they said, well, maybe I can bring some African flair to the game. I have played with Vince and the guys, and they know I've got everything except African flair. But, of course, being so big and football being so big, it's also easy to identify a soccer fan in England. Whether it be the outfits, whether it be what they speak about, the way they act, you can just identify them. Who are the big soccer fans around? I can remember one day traveling back from church. Of course, they play Sunday night soccer, and traveling back, and I go past, and you will enjoy this. The guys that do soccer, yeah, travel past Arsenal. And myself, being a big Arsenal fan, we drive by and these two older gentlemen sitting on the tube crying as if their mother died. And I realized Arsenal lost again. And it's interesting how you can just see these people from a mile away, that these people are soccer fans. Here probably as well. Here we probably have rugby. You can see a lot of I think it's more prevalent up north. You can really see who are the rugby fans around. The way they dress, the way they walk, the way they talk. You can identify who are the fans. And I started thinking to myself, can we apply the same to Christians? Can we identify Christians in the world out there? Can even to the point where if the world looks in, can they identify us? Can they point to us and say, oh, that's a Christian? No, that's not. That's a Christian. And this morning I want to start with this question to say, but how would you describe a Christian? What in your mind describes a person that has our faith? And then ask, how would you describe yourself in the world out there? How can you become, can you also become like a soccer fan, so prominent that people can walk around and see, ah, okay, he serves Jesus. Now we can go and we can make a list and say, okay, what are the characteristics of a Christian? We can start by saying, well, it's a person that reads his Bible. It's a person that prays. It's a person that goes to church on a Sunday. For us, small group. For a few of us, fasting. So you can name a list of disciplines that a Christian adheres to, which is all characteristics of a Christian. Or is it a person that's obedient? It's obedient to the will of God, that is obedient to that which God has called him to do, and on a daily basis what God as commanded him to do. We can characterize a Christian like that as well. And so there's a lot. There's the spiritual aspects. Are we can we identify Christians by their spirituality, by people prophesying or people doing miracles, healing? Is that how we identify a Christian? And so there's a long list. But my question is, and this is characteristics of a Christian, but my question is that what the world looks in and identifies us by? Yes, but I think there's more to it. There's more to how the world will identify us out there. And I want to go through it this morning. Now, I thought a good place to start is to go and have a look. Well, in the early church, did the Romans or the Roman Empire, did they have a way of identifying Christians? Because we know that at a certain stage, persecution started. Violent persecutions where Christians got captured, put into jail, got beaten, and to the extremes later, fed to the lions. But how did they know that that person is a Christian? How did they know that I'm going to capture that person and put him into jail? And yes, some of these things that I've mentioned come up as well. But then I had a look. I just studied a little bit of Christians in their culture, Christians in the Roman culture. And the first thing I came across, what was very interesting to me, is where the word Christian comes from. And a lot of us think that it comes from Christians, that's what Christians call themselves. But in actual fact, not. That was what non-believers called Christians. And furthermore, it wasn't just a name of a group, but it was actually a derogatory term. And just to give you an example, we have derogatory names in our country's history for certain groups. And as you read, the word Christian can be categorized as the same. It was a word of segregation. It was a word of persecution. It wasn't a good thing to call someone a Christian. But the amazing thing was that the Christians took on that name. Because the idea behind the name is that the Romans, excuse me, the word Christian in the Greek actually means either little Christ or like Christ. And now for us that would mean something tremendous, but in the Roman Empire that was actually not. The Romans thought Christ to be an idiot. Why would some other god become human and die on a cross? That's just not a smart thing to do. So even the word Christ was not a positive name in the Roman Empire. But it's so beautiful how the Christians adopted that name, where in their society it meant such negative things, they adopted it and said, but we want to associate ourselves with Christ. Even if the people out there think it a negative thing, we take it as something positive. So now you can see that we all call ourselves Christians, and if you go on the history, it's actually not a nice term to use. And so the persecution started for the Christians in Rome. And the reason for that was that that the Christians started having an impact in Roman society. The way that Christians lived started making a positive contribution to Roman society. But unfortunately, Roman society wasn't a positive society. So just through Christian conduct, through their lifestyle, through the way they treated one another and the world out there, they made a major impact in their world. A big example of their impact was that the popularity of the Gladiator games. Those of you that watched Gladiator, the movie, that's what happened, not just in Rome, but big cities had these arenas for Gladiator games as well. Very violent, but people enjoyed it. But the popularity went down and down, and at a certain stage it died out. Basically just Rome, the city of Rome had the Gladiator games. All just due to Christians and their conduct, their lifestyle, the way they treated people had that impact in their society, the way they conducted themselves. It's interesting how at a certain stage now the emperor starts thinking, okay, these Christians are spreading like a wildfire. I need to get rid of them. And he decides, well, okay, we're going to move from verbal and social persecution. And what that was, it's interesting, we all have the idea of persecutions being this violent thing, being put into jail, being beaten, being thrown to the lions. That's what we think persecution is. But the first persecutions in Rome were actually verbal. If your neighbor was a Christian, the society dictated that you could verbally abuse him wherever he goes for being a Christian. And that's how persecutions in Rome started. And then it went over to segregation, with Christians being taken out of society, not being able to be part of society, not being able to contribute to society, being segregated. And not because of their faith. We all think it's because of their faith. But Rome was a polytheistic society. You could worship whoever you liked. They were persecuted because of their lifestyle, because of the detriment they had on Roman society, changing it just because of being a Christian. And that's why the Roman Empire decided, well, we need to get rid of these Christians. So then we move over to violence. They can get locked up. If you get identified as a Christian, you can get locked up. You can get persecuted. And Christianity has the death penalty to it. So whoever catches you can decide how to kill you, whether it be crucifixion, whether it be being thrown to the lions. It's up to them. But it's interesting when you start reading some of the letters that guys wrote during that time. The one was a guy called Pliny the Elder. Now, there's two Plinys, so the one they called the Elder and the other one the Younger. But Pliny the Elder was a governor of what's now Turkey. And he writes to the emperor a little bit, wanting to know from the emperor, but why should he persecute the Christians? The emperor must help him with charges that he can bring against these Christians. Because if he looks at the Christians, they are having a positive impact on his society. So please let me know what are the charges against these Christians. Because because you know what, the Christians are looking better after the Romans than Rome is. And it's so beautiful how these guys just realize how a Christian lifestyle has an impact on their society. I want to read you another a quote. A sociologist, Rodney Stark, he did a study on, he's got a book called The Rise of Christianity. And basically he does a study on the social aspects of the start of Christianity, and how their society was formed and the impact they had. And here's a little excerpt of his book. He says, Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new forms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fire, earthquakes, Christianity offered an effective nursing service. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. And this just sums up to me. This just sums up to me how a Christian conduct, a Christian lifestyle, changed the Roman world. And the question I ask myself is my lifestyle doing this? Is our lifestyle doing this? Is my conduct every day doing this? Is my day-to-day life, is my day-to-day life impacting the people around me like this? Or am I just like the world? Am I just like them, that the world can't identify me, that the world can't put their finger on me? Just like a soccer fan wearing his shirt. Do I wear my actions, my conduct, like a soccer shirt to show the world that I am a Christian? Do I conduct myself in that way that everyone that I work with, that everyone that I interact with can see that he is something different? Okay. I want to tell you another story. Just to illustrate this, God, this week, he decided to challenge me on this. I realized when I started studying for this conduct thing, this lifestyle thing, I realized that I have road rage. And by the laughs, I guess a lot of us in this room as well. And how I drive to the University of Western Cape, and there's a lot of taxis on the road, and they do interesting driving. And of course, it's an opportune time for road rage on Robert Sobukwe Drive. So then this week, God challenged me, okay, I want you to conduct yourself a little bit differently. And I'm going to show you how. And I thought, okay, if God says this, then I'm probably going to make a total fool of myself somehow. What was it? Tuesday morning, I went and I dropped Ruby at school, and I was coming back. And being in a hurry, of course, because getting a grade R to school is a very time-consuming event. So I was late. And of course, one of the stop streets, I didn't stop, and I went right over. But of course, there was a guy to the side that also wanted to drive, so he took it upon himself to illustrate to me that I was wrong. And he continued to illustrate to me that I was wrong for the next probably kilometer until we got to that circle near my house. And then traffic got bad, and he was right behind me. And God said, here's your chance. I'm going to show you how your conduct must be. Because now I'm there and he's all enraged. And I was thinking, must you now do all this kind of thing? And I turn around, and as I want to start showing that he's wrong, God said, showed me, and this guy picks up his iPad to take a photo of my car. I don't know what he wants to do with it. So So, think newspaper. Yeah. So I thought, well, this is a photo opportunity, and this is probably good. I hope it's God inspired. I decided to put the biggest smile on my face and wave to him while he takes the photo. And you can just see this guy, he doesn't click what's going on with this crazy person. And you can already see and he goes on and he just decides, oh, well, I'm going to go for it. So I decide, well, okay, the traffic's very bad. I pull over and I go and I get out of my car. And of course, I think he gets ready to probably get his hockey stick next to him because he has someone coming. And God says, well, you apologize as best you can to this person. And I walk up and he turns down his thing and he starts shouting at me. He says, I was wrong. I said, good morning, sir. I just want to apologize to you. I was wrong. You were right. And I will try my best not to do it again. And you can see that his brain doesn't quite know what's going on. Because he's not used to this. He's not used to a person apologizing for being wrong. I said, well, I just say that I want to apologize. I could have made a big accident, and I am wrong, and I will try my best not to do. And his whole demeanor changed. He realized, first his brain doesn't compute it, and then he realized, and then he just starts laughing. And the whole situation just gets turned on its head where he starts laughing, he shakes my hand and he says, have a good day. And I get back into my car and we drive off. And God shows me, how many times do we do the opposite? How many times in our lives do we go and we stand on our rights, or we stand that I am right, or even when we're wrong, we fight that we are right? Because I dug into what made the Christians of the first church unique. And you find that there are three things that make them unique. First was, they were a society that forgave. As soon as something happened, they forgave or asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness was a main part of their society. And even Rome and even our society, they do not understand that. Real, true forgiveness, asking for it and accepting it. Second one that made the early church something unique was humility. They associated themselves with Christ. And I think my slides are there. That they associated themselves with Christ, that even their naming, being named Christians, was a term of humility. Because out there in society, to be called a Christian was not a good thing. But they humbled themselves and said, we will serve you. We will serve society. We will make ourselves servants to whoever, whether it be the emperor, whether it be to the Romans. And God asked me this week, how much humility do you have? How much do you humble yourself? How much do you put other people before yourself? In your work, in your family, in society out there. You know, this situation with the driver, it seems silly. If you really know me, I had to humble myself to do that. And the last and big thing that characterized the early church was love. True biblical love. Not not this wishy-washy love that we have now, or the Roman idea of love, but a self-sacrificing love. A love that puts the other person before yourself. Love sacrifices for others. Love makes an idiot of himself just to show love. And it's interesting when you start reading Jesus' words about love, then things get very tense. I got convicted so many times reading Jesus' words on love, and he starts with this whole thing about love your neighbor, and how he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate how we should love, how we should again humble ourselves for other people, the people around us, the people that are in need, the people that are hurting out there. Put them before yourself. But then there was even a tougher one. He said, love your enemies. Your adversaries, those that stand against you. I want to read you Romans 12. He writes here, and this is Paul writing to the Romans in Rome, where the emperor resides. And this is written in a time when the Roman emperor is persecuting, Emperor Nero is persecuting the Christians, doing horrendous things to them. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And this was the basis of the early church's conduct, was loving everyone around them, whether you liked them or not, whether they liked you or not. Loving the people in your house, loving the people on your street, even the guy that lives next to you and calls you all kinds of names. Even the emperor that sits on his throne and decrees that you must be nailed to a cross. The early church blessed them, looked after them. If any was in need, even if it was their enemy, they stepped forward in humility, in forgiveness, and love the people. And that's why John 13, verse 34 to 35 sums it up so well. It says, and a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then this is for me. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And just a little bit of that word know. The English hides some of the meaning there. The Greek word therefore know can actually better be translated as experienced. The world will experience that you are followers of Jesus by the love for one another, by the love for the people around you. And love requires you to be humble, to put other people in front of you, ahead of you, to serve them. Probably the toughest one, love requires that you forgive and ask for forgiveness. So I leave you with this question. If you get to work tomorrow, or in your family, or on the soccer field, is your conduct, is your actions, is it characterized by forgiveness, humility, and love? Pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, yes, we live in this world, Lord. We live in a world. We live in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth world, Lord. We live in a world where it's survival of the fittest, Lord. We live in a cold world. We live in a dark world. And I come this morning, Lord, for myself as well, and there's others here as well, Lord, that find it difficult, Lord, to live a life that's characterized by these three. For us, it's so difficult to forgive. So difficult to be humble, Lord. Not to put ourselves in front, but others, to serve others. And it's so difficult to love. And it might be easier to love one another, but it's so hard, Lord, to love those that are just against us, that are our enemies. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you will pour out a new measure of grace. Because Jesus, you came to this world and you showed us these three things. Jesus, you were characterized by forgiveness, by humility, and by love. And I pray that you will guide us on a route that the world will know that we are Christians. But they will know that we are Christians by our actions, by our conduct every day. By us showing forgiveness, humility, and love. And I pray that your grace will empower us every day. So while you're sitting there, I just want you to think about whether it be the day that's passed, or the week that was passed, or the month, or the year. And I want you to think about your conduct. I want you to think whether it be on the N1 in the morning, whether it be in the office, whether it be when you arrive home 6 o'clock at night at your family and all four children are screaming. Whether it be on the soccer field, the rugby field, whether it be in church this morning, whether it be in cell group. I want you to think of your conduct. I want you to think about how you act in these situations. And I just want you to this morning, if there's any situation where there's no forgiveness, humility, or love, that you will give it to God. That you will just give it to Him and say, God, I am sorry. I am sorry, forgive me. Come in humility before God. Because you know what? His love is so big for you that is in the past. And He wants you to stand out as a Christian to this world. That you will wear the soccer jersey of Christ every day where you are. I want you to ask him this morning to pull that jersey over your head, to say, I play for your team. I want to stand out. So that together, our conduct, our actions will make an impact in this world, just like the early church did. That dark things will topple just because we exhibit forgiveness, humility, and love to the world out there. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation, that we will love one another with a humble heart, and that the world will look in and they will know that we are followers of Christ because of our love for one another. In Jesus' name. I just want to read this last scripture. It's in 2 Philippians, just to send you off. I want you to, you can, if you want to read about Christian conduct, 1 Peter is a good letter to read, because the whole letter is just about Christian conduct, how they conduct themselves in spite of persecution. Philippians 2 verse 14 to 16, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So beautiful how he ends off to say, make me proud, guys. Make me proud. And I want to leave you this morning with those words. And to go out there, to live this lifestyle, conduct yourselves in these ways, so that we can look at one another and be proud to be Christians, just like the early church. To be proud that we are Christian. Amen.